And let me make just a couple more announcements. While you're turning to Psalms number 55 this evening, and while you're turning there, I want, if I happen to forget about it, somebody please remind me that at the close of our service, I want to pass out the report cards, the end of the year report cards to our school students tonight. And so I may forget that. And also, we've got our CATs back that was given in May. The results are back. We know about where all the children are now in the school and what needs to be done. And I'll probably, after I review them myself, I'll be having a meeting with all of the parents, and we'll be going over where your child is and what we need to do for the coming year and what preparations you need to make for your child for the coming year, the years ahead, whatever, you know. And we'll, you know, in some areas maybe they're behind or ahead or so forth, then we'll be going over that. Also, Mrs. Hall ordered today our American flag tablecloths for the back for the fourth, and some other things, some little things for the children to kind of help for them. And I'll announce this again tonight. Any of you men, if you'd like to pick up some bottle rockets and things like that, go up on the hill on Saturday evening while we're in the marathon with the young folk and set them down in order up there and maintain order. And just, you know, let's throw up some few bottle rockets, just something to try to be a blessing to the young people. That'll be fine with Brother Hall, too. And yet, we're yet... nobody's come forward. I'm looking for a man and his wife that'd be willing to work. Maybe some with our young people. Maybe start a young people from young up through the teens and try to work with them and try to start an evening choir. I have a choir maybe on Tuesday nights and let them sing and try to work with them some and in that way. Try to get them involved in the church and get them interested in trying to do something for God. Maybe winning other people, other young people to the Lord. Okay? And so some of you be a-praying about that, if you would, please. Psalm number 55 this evening. And let's begin reading in verse number 1, where David said, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." You ever felt like that? You was in so much trouble, if you could just sprout wings, you'd get away somewhere where the problem couldn't molest you any longer. I'm sure we've all felt that way before in our Christian life, haven't we? Sure we have. He said in verse 7, "Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah. Not only would I get away from it all, but I'd never come back. I'd just stay there and never come back. Praise God, that'd be good, wouldn't it? We could get that done. I don't know if we can do that or not, though, until we enter into that rest that God's promised us. Then in verse 8, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Our Father, I'm so thankful for the good song service, the choirs practicing tonight, the good congregational music, the special singing, the piano playing, and Lord, the fellowship with Thy people. And it's my earnest desire that You would help us tonight from Thy Word. God, that You would give us grace and understanding from the Scriptures, and may the Spirit of the living God work in us tonight to give us light on our lives and give us wisdom and help us, I pray, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And Lord, for that heart tonight that may be troubled or distressed, I pray a special blessing and a special anointing of the grace of God upon them. I pray that You'll give us liberty tonight to preach, and may the Spirit of God give me the power and the help that I need. I want to be a blessing to Your people tonight, to the sheep of Your pasture. Help me to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. Now, I'll try to hurry through this as quickly as I possibly can tonight and not keep you any longer than necessary. But I have titled our thought for this evening, A Prayer or the Prayer of a Distressful Soul. I know from the opening words in Psalm 55 that it is a psalm of prayer. David states that when he asked the Lord to give ear to his prayer and not to hide his face from his supplication. David is here in prayer. And I think the context of the psalm would perfectly clearly indicate that David, as at this point in his life, is a man that is in great distress. His soul is greatly troubled. As the old saying goes, he's kind of been through the mill. He's been wrung out. And his enemies have oppressed him and have approached him and oppressed him. And his heart is sore pain. And he feels like there's no one in the world that loves him anymore and almost feels as if there is no help for his particular situation of life. Now, as the title tells us, this is another of David's psalms. And it's to be played upon the stringed instrument. He says so because it's to the chief musician on Niganoff. That is, it's to be played on stringed instruments. And it was conducted by the chief musician there over the choir. The word mystical there in the psalm, as I've said so many times over and over in the title, tells us that it was written for our instruction. And how well that is. You know, it would do us well to study the Word of God and the situations of men and women in the Bible, and especially when they were in very distressful hours. I really believe, church, that a more distressing hour awaits the church than what David has went through in this particular psalm. I'll tell you, we're living in some real troublesome times for the people of God. And I don't expect it to get one bit better out in the world, but I'm glad that God is still on the throne. If you'll read this psalm, you'll find that David was in great distress of soul, but at the same time he realized that there was a sovereign God in heaven that was in control of everything that was going on in this earth. God created the earth and put man here. He put him here for a purpose, and God's never made any mistakes. And although the storms may get kind of turbulent on the outside, I'm glad that we can still have peace in our hearts, especially that peace of God that passeth all understanding, and we can have a perfect peace and harmony and tranquility in our heart, knowing that God loves us and that He's not about to disappoint us nor to forsake us in any way. But no matter how tough the time gets, God will be one called alongside and will help us in our distressful hour. Now, the occasion of the psalm cannot be dogmatically attested to. That is, there is not a particular time in David's life that we can truthfully say that this psalm was written about. But the distress of David's soul would indicate that it was during a critical time in his life, and possibly even during the time that he fled from Jerusalem when he had fallen under the persecution of Absalom, or the rebellion of Absalom, and then the betrayal of Ahithophel. Now, friend, I tell you, you don't know how discouraged you can get and distressed you can become when someone that you love has turned against you and rebelled against your authority. And someone that you've sat down with in sweet counsel in times past has betrayed you for another, and has went about not only to seek, my friend, your overthrow of your authority, but even to seek your very soul and your very life. That is exactly how David felt in this psalm. When he looked at his own flesh and blood, that had rebelled against him and had made an effort to overthrow him in his power, and then had watched his chief counselor, Ahithophel, follow in same manner and counsel against him and do everything within his power to dethrone David from his place of authority. There's no doubt and no wonder why David left Jerusalem with his head covered, his feet barefoot, riding on the back of a mule, heading out across the brook Kidron with his head bowed low and his soul in great distress. I'm sure that in his heart he prayed the prayer of this psalm as he fled from the city and cried in his heart, "O Lord, give ear to the words of my prayer, and please, Lord, whatever you do, do not hide your face from my supplication." I want to say that David was a man in great distress. Now, I tell you, friend, as I preached on Sunday morning, perils in prayer, it would do us well to learn how to pray when we're in distress. I want to say to you that discouragement is destroying the people of God. Discouragement is depriving us from the blessings of God. Discouragement is keeping sinners from coming to know God. For how can we in our discouragement and our distress, now friend, ever be a faithful enough witness to point sinners to Calvary and assure them that there is a greater joy in knowing God than what there is in the pleasures of sin in the world for a season of time? No, sir, I tell you, my friend, that the devil's tool today is discouragement, and I see that all everywhere I go. God's people are discouraged. Their soul is distressed. They don't know which way to turn. I'm going to tell you where to turn when there's no other way to turn, friend, and that's up. There's always a hole in a window in the top of the ark, my friend, that'll let a little ray of sunlight shine into your heart. I'm simply saying that God put the window in the ark that we may look up at Him and not out at the storm and draw encouragement when the storms of life are howling about it. I'm glad, thank God, that there's a ray of sunlight that can shine through to our souls. That's right. Now notice some of these verses with me very quickly. Look at verse number 4. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are falling upon me. Mortal fears had seized hold of David. And by the way, we're all mortals. And mortal fears had seized him. He felt like like he had been suddenly surrounded by the very gloom of the shadow of death. And that the shadow of death and the clouds and the sorrows of death had suddenly descended and lighted upon him. Have you ever felt that way? Now, that's right. Have you ever felt so discouraged, my friend, that you felt like the shadows of death itself had descended upon your soul and there was absolutely no hope left in the world for you? That's exactly how David felt when he said, "The terrors of death are falling upon me." I don't know much about the Bible, but I've got a feeling that David there said, "Hey," he said, "I feel as distressed as I did when I was under conviction and lost and without God and without hope." I'm telling you, my friend, that the troubles of life and the problems of life can discourage you to such degree that you may feel like you did when you was under the load of conviction and had the sorrows of death had compassed you round about and you felt like there was no hope for you then. But somewhere in the shadows was Jesus, and God came on the scene and lifted you out. I tell you, if He lifted you out of that, He can lift you out again. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Look at verse 3. Verse number 3, if you would please. He said, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked." Notice the last part of that verse. "For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." They cast iniquity upon me. Spurgeon says there that they black me with soot bags. They throw dust of their lying over me. They just throw their filth and their mire and they're mocking my face. Amen. And he goes on to say, they endeavor to trip me up, and if they can't trip me up, they'll lie about it and say they did anyway. I'm going to tell you, that's the enemy, my friend. He'll throw shit on you and laugh at you and try to trip you up. And if God keeps you straight, that egg sucker will lie. I'm talking about the devil. He'll lie, amen, to God, and tell you that you tripped up. Well, they are not, amen. Oh, David was distressed. Man, I mean, his soul was under a load. He said, that crowd's cleaned out their stinking chimneys. Throw their residue on me. Made me try to look as filthy as they are. That's what a lying tongue sinner will do to you. They'll try to throw their soot bags on you, amen, and make you think that you're just as bad off as what they are. Oh, I'm just as good as you are. You ain't if you're lost. No, sir, buddy, if you lost, you ain't as good as I am. Somebody said, you ain't too good. I may not be too good, but I'm saved. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I may not look too good on the outside, but I've been cleaned up on the inside. I've been to Calvary. My heart's been washed. I've been cleansed. Amen. I'm clean on the inside. Amen. It doesn't matter what the soot bag says. Wet, I'm wet. Thank God that I'm cleaned by the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. That's right. John Trapp said about verse number 3, he said, they make him odious. They cast iniquity. They cast their sin upon us. That's what the world does, Brother George. They'll cast their sin upon us. Exactly what they are, lost and depraved, wicked and the devil. They'll cast the same into our teeth and cast their shame and their sin upon us. Old John Trapp says they do that to make you odious. In other words, they do that to make you stink. That's what this crowd was trying to do to David. This crowd that was an enemy of God. They were enemies of David. They had tongue-lashed David. They had slandered him with their mouth and with their tongue and had tried to make David look as bad as they possibly could. And they tried, my friend, to make him stink under the high heavens so that all of his friends and all of his acquaintances would turn their back on him, even as his enemy had done. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. Praise God. Look at verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Fearfulness and trembling come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Like house robbers, like house breakers, these robbers were entering into his soul. They were literally getting to him. I mean, friend, he felt like he had done come to a breaking point in his life. They had filtered plumb into his soul and had so distressed David's soul, my friend, that he felt like there was no hope left, not even hope left for him in Almighty God. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When there seems to be no hope, hallelujah to God, hope's on the way, but there's always a hope in our God. I never felt so sorry for anybody in a long time as I did Brother Mike. He called me on, I forget what day it was. Might have been Sunday, Saturday, might have Saturday morning when it was. Of course, you know the same exchange, how you doing? I'm doing great. How you doing, Brother Mike? I'm doing good. But now, Brother Hall, got to tell you something. When he said, but, I knew he wasn't doing good. Anytime you ask somebody, say, how you doing? I'm doing great, but, just mark her down, I ain't doing too good. When they put that butt with a little comma and then start telling you the rest of the story, they ain't doing too good. And I said, well, what's wrong? He said, you know that old man I've been telling you about that's been a parking his, that old junk on our property? I said, I know. He said, well, he's at it again. And he said, Brother Holy, he said, I don't know whether I can go much further. He said, I feel like I'm about ready to lose it. He said, I never wanted to take hold of somebody so bad in all my life. And look here, you see what Brother Mike's done? He's done been to the sheriff, and the sheriff said he couldn't help him. He's done been to the state attorney general, He said he couldn't help him. He's already been to a lawyer, and a lawyer's doing their best to help him. They even ordered an injunction against that old man to keep him from trespassing and infringing on that property. Brother Mike called the people that they bought the property from. They assured him that he owned the property. Mike went down there on Saturday morning. That old man had done drug three or four more pieces of old junk, farm machinery, right in there on the church property. Brother Mike said, hey, you're going to have to get that off. That old man, and that old man's been a thorn in the flesh. He said, I ain't getting it off. I own this land. Old Brother Mike said, preacher, he said, I don't know if I can go any further. I fought that old man until I don't think I can fight him any longer. I'm telling you, that's the way David was. He had fought that crowd and fought that crowd, and he felt like he could not fight them any longer. He felt like they had invaded his very soul, and was his soul was in great distress. This verse I commented on briefly in verse 6. And he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. One fellow said David would have been more honorable if it had said, God, make me like an oxen so I can bear up under the load. But rather than be an oxen, old David wanted to be like a dove and fly away quickly. Little doves, they move quickly. I mean, he wanted to get out of there in a hurry. He had done taken all he could. One fellow said that when you can't withstand or resist like an eagle, but the next thing is to try to fly away like a dove. I'm telling you, my friend, what we need to have is eagle Christians that can resist against the enemy. But I'm telling you, there may come a time in your life and my life when we can no longer resist like an eagle and may want to fly away like a little dove into yonder mountain and hide ourselves from the storm and from the wrath that we've encountered. Now, I've got them a message, and we'll be done here in just a minute. Three things, really five things I found in here, and I'm going to preach three of them, and we go into the house. What I saw in these verses, and I think would be beneficial to our church. I see, first of all, David enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, friend, that's hard to explain, to just come right flat-footed out and explain to you exactly what that means. But it simply means that the word contradict means to speak against or to be contrary to. And here was a group of sinners, of people that were enemies of David, that were contrary to him. I mean, they spoke against him. They never had one kind word to say about him. Everything he did was wrong. He lived on a moron level to them. Wouldn't be nobody like that running around in your family, would they? Or running around in your neck of the woods. That everything you do is wrong. You can't do nothing right. Everything you do, they want to tongue lash you about it and correct you about it and tell you how you ought to have done the job. I've got a feeling that's exactly, my friend, what David was getting at there in the first 8 verses of that psalm. There was a group of men that continually spoke against David and tongue lashed David and rebuked David and was contrary to David. Amen. And David had to learn how to resist that crowd in order to have victory in his heart with God. Wouldn't be nobody like that, would they? Huh? I'm sure there would. What about our Lord Jesus? Do you think that there was a crowd that resisted Him, that was contrary to everything that He stood for? You better believe they were. Listen to what He said in Hebrews 12. For consider Him in verse 3. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. My friend, it'd do all of you well to read the 4 Gospels, and especially, my friend, the final chapters in all of those Gospels, where when that crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees Oh, yes, all them other seas opposed our Lord Jesus. They tried to entangle Him in their speech. My friend, He went about doing good, and they criticized Him. He cleansed the temple and scourged the money changers, and they criticized Him. He raised the dead, and they criticized Him. He healed the sick, and they criticized Him. He helped the widows, and the sick, and the afflicted, and they criticized Him. And it seemed like the more good that He did, they criticized Him the more. I'm telling you, my friend, it'll do you well, when folks are contrary to you, amen to God, and you're standing against sin, it'll do you good to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you become weary and faint in your mind under the load that God's allowed you to be under. Consider Him. You think your load's heavy today, you're barren? You think your burden's heavy? Honey, you need to consider the Lord. Look at His life and what He endured. I believe that's what that says. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. They didn't cut Him any slack in His dying hour. My friend, they some of that crowd out there that'll throw stuff up in your teeth on your deathbed. You might as well get used to it. Honey, we in a fight, and the devil's got a crowd out there, a religious crowd, that's going to cast junk in your teeth and slander your name and throw soot bags at you and try to destroy your testimony and discourage you and get you out of the will of God. Amen. I tell you, when that happens, consider our Lord, my friend. When Jesus was a-dying, that crowd marched around the cross, said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? Others mocked Him. Some of that crowd said, well, saved himself. They saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. Let's see what he can do. Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down and save yourself? That thief said, and us too, and then we'll believe you. I want to ask you something tonight. Who's that sound like to you? I just preached it a week or two ago. What did the devil say in the wilderness? If you be the Son of God, if you be Him, if you be Him, I'm going to tell you that crowd that's all the time oppressing you and discouraging you, throwing soot bags on you, saying if you have, I'm going to tell you that's the devil's crowd, and they contrary to the cross and the power of the cross and all time salvation. My friend, and you need to consider our Lord Jesus and what He encountered when you get to the place they're at. Consider Him. He endured contradiction of sinners against Himself and stood there. Most folks today cave in, give up and give out, go belly up and ain't got enough grit about them, bless God, to stand against nobody. Well, after all, they are our loved ones. I wouldn't give a flip who they are. If they all the time running you down, your church down, and your religion down, and your salvation down, they are enemies of the cross, and they're doing nothing but discouraging you. And once they drag you out of the house of God, they'll laugh in your face for what they've done to you, my friend. Oh, yes, sir. I'm going to ask y'all something tonight. Do you believe we're right as Baptists? Praise God, do you believe we're right? Then we ought to resist the contradiction of sinners. When they suit us, call us a bloody salvation, and call us once saved, always saved, all that mess. I'm telling you, I'm going to stand against that mess till the dying day, till the last fleeting breath in my body. And I'm a Baptist, Brother Mark, and if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd go join something that was. Y'all catch up the slow freight after a while. Amen to God. I'm tired of that crowd out there. Well, oh, Hall. Oh, Hall. Oh, you're over there. Oh. Saw a fellow up there today. He said, what's your name? And I said, Hall. He said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, sir. I tried to preach a little bit. He said, yeah. He said, I'm Brother So-and-so. I pastor over in Muhlenberg County, a Baptist church. And when he'd been over my car like that, a big gold chain flopped out. I said to myself, are we going to have fun now? He said, I thought your name. He said, I thought your voice sounded mighty familiar to me. I said, yeah, it does a lot of people. But I'm here to tell you, friend, Baptists, brethren, gold wear gold necklaces. Now, charismatics wear them. Church of Christ, Methodists wear them. But I'm telling you, ain't no real Baptists wear them. Or they might put Baptists over the door and say they're Baptists. But a good Baptist don't wear gold chains around their neck. And they don't wear earbuds in the ear unless they are the female sex. Now, I'm going to stand against that man. Good Baptist ladies let their hair grow like Miss Kelly's, like Angie's, like Miss Sharon's back there, like Angie's here. They let their hair grow. Somebody said, oh, Pentecostals do that. Oh, no, good Baptist ladies, like a Miss Kim over here does that. We got in a tape the other day, and I went in there and listened to it yesterday. I don't know. I hope the people ain't listening. I don't want to offend them. There's a man and his wife. And they said, Brother Hall, listen to this tape. We've done a fine job. And I looked at the tape and had their pictures on it. You couldn't tell which one of them was the man. Woman's hair was shorter than his hair. I didn't know what they was, but they knew they wasn't bad. I'm talking about enduring contradiction of sinners against yourself. I'm telling you, that crowd out there will mock you for the way you dress. They'll criticize you for throwing your television out of the house. They'll tell you you're depriving your children. They'll tell you you're an idiot if you don't like the Kentucky Wildcats. I'm telling you, sometimes it's not easy to stand against that kind of contradiction, especially if you live in Kentucky and don't like a Wildcat. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, when you feel like that Grandpa and Grandma have just about rocked you all you can stand, amen, or Mom and Daddy or somebody else has rocked you and soot-bagged you all you can take, just consider the Lord. Let you get weary and faint in your mind. Then you all ain't feeling weary, are you? Praise the Lamb of God. Amen. Consider Him. I tell you, the next thing you need to do, my friend, when you're enduring the contradiction of sinners against yourself, is consider Him, listen now, and resist them. Yes. Right. Consider Him and resist them. For He said in verse number 4, Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want to say to you tonight, church, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, while our Lord was striving against sin, He resisted unto blood. Where do you think those great drops of blood came from? He was resisting against sin. And yet He was made to be sin. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, you mean He was not looking forward to being made a sin for us? No, He with joy, my friend. He looked for the joy ahead, but He endured the cross and despised the shame. Now I'm telling you, it was not an easy thing for the Son of God to yield Himself to the will of the Father and take your sin upon Him in the Garden of Gethsemane and then carry it every step of the way up Calvary's Hill to justify you as a sinner deserving of your sin. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, some of y'all are so mealy-mouthed and pickle-faced. My God, I'm telling you, I'm about a half ashamed of you. Huh? That's right. Some folks ain't got enough grace about them to resist nothing in their life. A lot of them, they can't resist opposite sex. That's why there's so much adultery in the world. Men can't resist them little old things about... I'd hate to think, bless God, I was a grown adult man and didn't have enough grace about me to throw down a little old white thing about that long. You going to let a cigarette whoop you? Can't get the TV out of the house? Women can't give up their riches? I had one to sit back in there and moan on anything. I have the don't tell me what to wear, neither I is. Can't resist nothing. Cannot withstand any reproach or any shame whatsoever. I'm telling you, my friend, there is reproach to bear. And there is shame to bear as a child of God in resisting that sin, in resisting that myth, in resisting the pleasures of this life. Resist basketball. Resist beaches. Resist your naked body. This whole night I walked in a restaurant down there to eat today, and as a girl come in, I'm lying now. She was wearing a shirt that was long enough. It would hang down, and it lacked about a half inch coming to the bottom of her skirt. So you can just guess she didn't have much on. Somebody said she was lost. I don't know what bothers me when Baptists act that way. Right. Well, after all, my job requires me to wear breeches. I'd be finding me another job. Boy, ain't we having fun now. I done found a little shooting hole here. Be like we was in Vietnam. Throw the smoke grenade in the hole, and when the Charlie didn't come out, we'd throw another in. Maybe we ought to run that by you again. My job requires me to wear breeches. Well, find another job. Amen. Ain't we having fun? Now, that word resist, look here, everybody stay with me. That word resist means to set down a truth against it. In other words, you have got, as Spurgeon said in his message, you have got an armory against sin. That you don't, I mean, you've got, I didn't say artillery, I said an armory. Now, I didn't say armor, I said an armory. You've got some things you can use against sin, my friend. That literally means to set down a troop, to take a whole army, all the army of God, just set it down and resist it. Amen. I tell you, if you don't, my friend, they'll invade sin, and the devil and the world will invade your soul and discourage you and render you ineffective in the service of God, and you'll amount to nothing in God's army. Amen. Somebody said, what is that truth? Well, I thought about the throng of believers. See, I was quoting a while ago from chapter number 12 of Hebrews, chapter 11 is right before it. And I thought about all that blood-bought crowd in chapter 11 that went before chapter number 12. I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he said we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. You read through her, friend. They were some of those witnesses that I preached on when I preached through that chapter that were sawn asunder. They gave their lives for their faith rather than throw up the white flag and surrender. My friend, they were sawn asunder. They willingly gave their life, my friend, for the cause of Christ and for old-time religion and a holy life. And most folks today couldn't pull a half of it. Amen. Most of you sitting right in here, if Charlie was to throw a gun in your face and tell you to recant your faith or die, most of you in here would recant what you say you believe. What about that throng? What about Moses and Jacob and Abraham and that crowd that's went on before us? Amen to God. What about Joseph? Amen. What about Rebecca? What about Sarah? What about that crowd in chapter 11 that set an example for you and I that would not capitulate? They would not throw in the towel. They would not budge an inch. They would not compromise. They kept on fighting a good fight of faith. We got a throng of believers. I'll say secondly, we got a throne of grace. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. What the Bible said, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I believe old David was in need. His soul was in distress. Amen to God. Didn't know which way to turn. Felt like there was no way out. But thank God when there's no way out. There's a throne of grace that we can go to and obtain mercy and find grace to help in that hour of need. I want to say thirdly, there's a temple of God. You can go to the church house. And if you want faith, you want help at the church house, you can get faith help. And if you don't, you won't. Most people don't. And I'm going to tell you the reason most people don't. The biggest part of them, the only time they come to church, is when they think they need help. And you ain't going to get help just coming to the church because you're in trouble and need help. And then when you get out of trouble, you dart back out the door and you're gone. People make a fool out of themselves to God's people and to the Lord, thinking that they can run into God in time of trouble and God will bless them and pat them on the head and shove them back out whenever things all right. Then they're all right. And 2 weeks later, they're back in trouble and they're back down to church. You ain't going to serve God like that, friend. You ain't doing nothing but making a fool out of yourself and mocking the gospel of God's grace. Trampling under your feet the hallowed blood of the Son of God. Huh? David, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. Secondly, David's consideration. Stay with me just for a minute now. David's consideration of God's love and righteousness. I see that in here. His consideration. He began to pray. He said, "Give ear to my prayers, God, O God, and hide not thy face from my supplication." He began to consider the fact that God was a loving God and God was a righteous God. Here was a crowd that was persecuting his soul, tried to destroy his faith in God. You may not need this tonight, but I'll guarantee you, I'm going to tell you what Charles Spurgeon said about this passage of Scripture. He said, "If you as a child of God have not fallen under the load of it yet, stand by. It's on its way. It's on its way. It'll get there." Oh, yes, sir. And I see in these verses, when David began to pray and asked God in verse 2, "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. I make a noise." I'm satisfied that he was considering God's wonderful love and God's righteousness. God is a loving God to his people. And God is a righteous God that will judge righteously. And God will always show favor and judge you and I righteous that have been saved by the grace of God. Now stay with me. I see in God's love here and his righteousness, I see the Lord's faithfulness to us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And I've always in my preaching, and every other preacher I've ever heard preach, they major on that word common. And they labor. Everything you're going through is common to everybody else. That's true. But that's not all that verse of Scripture. It's common to man. But God is faithful, Paul says. God is faithful, who will not suffer you, and here's the part I want to get to, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear. Brother, there was a man, David, whose soul was in such distress that he felt as if God had fled from him, had departed from him, that all hope was gone, that there was no hope of him being delivered, that he was forever banished from the holy city. But God, that's faithful! And God will not place more on you or more on me than we are able to bear, my friend. God is not such a tyrant that he loads his donkeys with such a burden that they don't have enough strength to pack that burden. I have read in books where men had pack mules and they loaded them so heavy with a paraphernalia and goods that they'd break the donkey down or the mule down and he couldn't carry the load. God is not that way. God knows exactly how strong you are and exactly how strong I am, and he will not load you down with more than you can bear. And friend, if you fall, you will fall, bless your heart, because you want to and because you just give up and didn't have enough grit, bless God, about you to stay with the stuff. The Lord's faithfulness. Amen. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will help you bear. I'm telling you, whatever load. Amen. I don't care how tough it gets, how rough it gets, what's said about you. I don't care how falsely you're accused, how many soot bags they throw, or how many of the enemies of hell assail your soul, friend, God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will, with that same temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God wants you to bear it. Jesus carried his cross all the way up Calvary. I've heard preachers preach all my life, and sometimes it makes me sick. And they say, talk about how that Simeon carried the Lord's cross up Calvary's mountain. I'm going to tell you, they compelled him to, friend. But Simeon didn't carry no cross. They compelled him to. But if you'll read John's gospel, our Lord carried his cross all the way up Calvary's mountain, every step of the way up it, friend. He carried his load. It got heavy! And your load and my load will get heavy. Some of you all's loads from trying to deal with your children. I looked at the expressions on some of your children's face when they come in this building tonight, and I thought, I said to myself, sitting in my studies, they passed by the door, I said, Lord, if you don't touch some of these kids in here, I've never seen so much rebellion and hatred on the faces of kids as I'm seeing on the young kids that are growing up in Island Ford Baptist Church right now. And Mama, you and Daddy better realize that you're in trouble with your child and do something about it, or it will be too late. I'm talking about hateful looks.
Right.
If they could bite a nail in two. Son, they could come in looking like they could drink boric acid. I'm just telling you a fact, buddy. I've been around long enough. I've raised teenagers. And son, when you start seeing them with that faraway glazed look in their eyes, honey, they're in trouble. And Mom and Daddy, you're in trouble. And you may have pampered and pressed and pamped them so long that you done let them get too far. They're going to cause you some heartache down the road. And you better quit playing games and playing with God and find yourself an amen to God. I'm going to tell you what will happen to you a few years from now. You'll find yourself where David was in Psalm 55, and your soul in distress and your heart broken because you've raised a child that has rebelled against your authority like Absalom did David. And you'll find yourself in the same shape David's in. I'm telling you right. Somebody said, how do you know? Been there, done that. That's how I know. I can see that look, and I'm going to tell y'all something. You start letting your kids do that junk. They don't want to be around adults. You better keep them out of them lonely bedrooms, buddy. They headed for trouble. They got little thoughts sealed up in their minds. They're playing mind games, buddy. They're playing mind games in the room and twinkly eye when they're not in the room. Do you understand if you catch my drift? And I'm telling you, when your child's attitude begins to change and drift, that attitude gets out of kilter, you better check up on that child. They have got a problem, friend.
Amen.
Now, somebody said, oh, they're my precious little sweet. I realize that. But that precious little sweet is going to break your heart and grieve your soul and find you in distress just like David is in. And let Mommy and Daddy, you do something about it now. And the first thing I'd do is carry him to the house tonight and bust a hind end. Oh, not my little sweetheart. I don't want to warp her mind. I'd warp their backside. I wouldn't hit them in the head. I'd hit them in the butt. God give them a place. And God prescribed the medication for it too, friend. I'm telling you what I know from experience and what I'm seeing in our church. The Lord's faithfulness. And then I see the Lord's favor toward the righteous. In this very particular psalm, verse number 22, he said, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The righteous. He didn't say he wouldn't let somebody else be moved, but he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a God. My goodness, what time is it? Oh, it ain't very late. God, we ain't been here but 2.5 hours. Praise God, anybody ought to be able to take that. Huh? 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, eight. We ain't been here but 1.5 hours. Come on, y'all. God, we ain't even got good and warm yet. God ain't going to suffer you to be moved. He shall never. David was destroyed. If you just do right and trust God, he will never suffer you to be moved, friend. You can stand like a rock of Gibraltar in the grace of God, in the truth of God, in the Word of God, in the will of God, and do right, and God will never allow you to be moved if you just do right. With every situation. God's God, buddy. I'm telling you, that's right. He'll show you favor. He does show favor. Now, you listen to me very carefully. You can call me whatever you want to do. And I realize God loved the world and gave His Son for it. But I'm telling you, friend, God loves you and I. We're special objects of His love if we're His children. That's right. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Then you get born again, you will. I'd hate to think that He loves a lost sinner more than He loves His own child. He loves you. Huh? I want to run that by you again. God loves you tonight. He favors you tonight above them. You're not on the same level as that crowd that's lost is on. God's elevated you. He's lifted you up out of the dust, out of the depth, out of the quagmires. God's lifted you up and shown favor and grace in your sin to you, my friend. Now, and here's where I want to get to. I won't be but a minute and we'll go to the house. There's two other things in here, and I'll just mention them. I don't even have them outlined to preach. But I see here a little bit of David. I see a little chastisement. And you say, why, preacher? Because it is a psalm of instruction. And the end of all instruction, the end of chastisement is instruction. And so what I see here, that God is allowing this to happen in his life as chastisement. Somebody said, do you have any Bible for that? Well, sure. What do you think God was doing when he told David the sword would never depart from his house? And just a little while later, it all started. Amnon, Absalom, and all the whole mess. I'm going to tell you what's happening here. God is allowing these men, my friend, to revile him and persecute him as a form of chastisement. That's why he'll never be moved. God, chastisement ain't going to move nobody away from God, but it works the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. He doesn't chastise you to drive you away. He chastises you to draw you to him. No, that's right. Ain't that right? Amen. And so there's that. And then I see David's conduct toward these people that are without. How he conducts himself toward them. Did you notice in that what I read? That all the persecution, they had invaded his soul and had discouraged and distressed him, and yet David never one time laid his tongue against them. When he was being driven from Jerusalem and Shimei was throwing dirt and rocks on him, and old Abishai, I said, let me go over and said, I'll just smite him one time, David. I'll just stick my dagger through his gut once. David said, let him curse. Let him curse. Has not God allowed this to happen? Perchance God will reward him for his evil. Just let it happen. And God did reward Shimei later. David restored him, but later on, Shimei done evil and had him put to death. Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? I'm trying to give you some Bible. Then I want to tell you the final thing and we'll go to hell. I see David's cry for help in the first two verses. He said, give ear. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thy face from my supplication. Just a few notes that I wrote down and we're going home. Charles Spurgeon said, from the great elder brother down to the very least of the divine family, all of them delight in prayer. And they run as naturally to the mercy seat in a time of trouble as little chickens to the hen in the hour of danger. Now, I'm here to tell you something, friend. That is a great mark of a Christian. If you will run to the mercy seat in prayer in trouble. So many folks don't know how to go to God in trouble. I'm just talking to you now. I'm telling you there is help with God when we're in trouble. And it is a natural thing for that little child to run to its mom and daddy when it gets hurt. It's a natural thing for a little old brood of chicken to run to that mama hen when a lightning storm begins. And it's a natural thing for a saint to run to God, to the mercy seat, friend, when troubles come. Just a natural, natural thing. David done what was natural in his life. Now I'm going to tell you what a lost man does. He'll go out and get drunk. Get him another hit. Take a little more dope. Go to the ball game. Blow all his money. Go to racetrack. Spend his money. I got a brother that's dying from hepatitis frame C. And he was looking to get a liver. My oldest brother told me the other day that he went out and run down to one of them stupid casinos. Oh, they're good things. They'll generate a lot of revenue. But he run down to one of them things. Blowed all his money. Got drunk. 2 days later, they called him. Come up and take it. You got to go at random. When they say blood test time, it's blood test. He run in and out to take a blood test, and you know what they told him? They said, Billy, got some problems, and said, we cannot justify giving you a liver at this time. He's going to die, friend. He's going to die because he couldn't leave a bottle of liquor alone. He's going to die because he couldn't shake the racetracks and the gambling casinos and booze. He's going to die and split hell wide open because he couldn't shake sin in his life. Huh? He got in a little bit of argument with his wife. Instead of going to God, where God's people would go when trouble comes, he run to the bottle and tried to drown his sorrows in a bottle. You ain't going to drown your sorrows in a bottle. You wake up the next morning, they'll still be there. But I tell you what, you go to God, get up the next morning after a good prayer meeting with God. I'm going to tell you, friend, somewhere down the road, he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. And God will not hide his face from you. And God will deliver us in a time of trouble. He's God. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. He said, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thy face from my supplication. In the first clause, David's words here, David just merely sought God for justice. He said, they're wrong and I'm right, so help me. But in the second clause, he's looking for direct favor from God. He said, please don't hide your face from me. It's kind of like Esther when she went in and presented herself to Ahasuerus. He extended that golden scepter. He did not turn his face. Had he turned his face and hid it, it would have been death for her. But he extended that scepter. That scepter, rather. And delivered her. She found favor, friend. And God will show you favor. That's what he wanted, justice. And justice meant the favor of God in his deliverance. I hope you're getting something. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. He said, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. He mourned. Somebody said that groanings which cannot be uttered make prayers that cannot be refused. He said, all I've done was complained and made a noise. He said, I couldn't even pray. I just made a noise. You ever done that? Huh?
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you, there's nothing like just... God's helped me to do that, church. You'll just start praying, and before you know it, you'll lose words, and it's just like a grunt. Oh, it's just making a noise. But the Holy Ghost maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. And I'm telling you, when we pray a prayer of groaning and moaning, rest assured, friend, that it is a prayer that will not be refused by God. Have you gotten there in your spiritual life? Can you groan to God? Can you moan? Can you moan a complaint to Him? You can moan a complaint. He'll hear you. I'll assure you of that. Look at verse 2 also. It said, He complains. He complains. But that is a language of a troubled saint and not an injured spirit. He's not injured a bit. He's not injured a bit. He's in trouble. He's in trouble, not injured. Look at verse 6. He wants to fly away. David saw no way to escape except by some improbable or impossible way. He said, I'm not going to make it naturally. It's going to take something supernaturally to deliver me from this problem. I wish I could just sprout wings like a dove. That would be quite supernatural, wouldn't it? And quite impossible and improbable for a man to sprout wings. But David said, if I could just sprout wings like a dove, I'd fly away. And then he said in the next verse, he said, I'd fly away and never come back. I'd go to the wilderness. Never come back. He cried to God in his prayers and moaned to God and groaned to God. I've got to that because I want a church to learn to pray. I want you men to learn to pray. And fellas, look here, and I'm just telling you right now, and I've mentioned this 1,500 times in my ministry, but Luke 18, men ought to always to pray and not to faint. And he gave them the story of the unjust judge and the widow that prayed. What that is, the type of praying. And he said in the last verse in that story, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? He talks about the Lord avenging his elect speedily that cry unto him day and night. But he said, nevertheless, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes again? I'm here to tell you, friend, a prayerless faith is no faith at all. And I'm telling you this, that we're headed for some perilous times and some, just like I preached on Sunday morning, Sunday school, peril and prayer. And tonight, a distressful soul, a prayer of a distressful soul. Friend, we're headed for some difficult times. And if you can't pray in the easy times, you'll never learn to pray then. You better learn to pray now. You better learn to pray, because you're going to have to make it. You're going to have to make it without going belly up. You're going to have to learn to pray. Let's stand together.